Hey, ladies and gentlemen, good to be with you today. I feel like I don't know too. I know a few of you. You all new to Ecclesia Network? How many are new to Ecclesia Network? Tracy, you're new. Well, welcome to our group. What I would like to do is have a discussion with you. I don't really feel like talking a whole lot right now. When did you walk in?
Just now.
Oh. Because I walked in and I breathed a sigh of relief when I saw certain people weren't here. Anyways, just joking, folks. That's terrible. I know. By the way, I have nothing to do with the whole Scott McKnight banter thing. That is not, don't put that on me. You hear that, Scott? If you hear it, he'll never listen to this. So anyways, I feel the need to pray, especially since Hyatt came in. Lord, by your spirit, be present. Lead us, guide us, bless us as we seek to know how to lead your church into mission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so I basically have 3 things to say. And I have an extended, painfully exegeted paper that backs everything I'm going to say.
You're going to email that to us, right? Yeah.
I will, actually. Fitchest@gmail.com if you want that. That's my legit.
Fitchest.
FITCHEST@gmail.com. And I will try to get it back to you. And if I don't, ask Ty Gregg. He also has a copy of it. He has a copy of everything. I, out of a lot of historical things that have happened in my life, have come to find myself located in the Anabaptist holiness tradition. And those understandings of the Christian faith and scripture and doctrine and in history have really helped me sort a lot of things out. And so I offer them to you in mutual submission, and maybe they'll help you sort some things out. The first thing I want to say is, Jesus did not come to elevate women to be equal with men. He came to abolish hierarchy. Jesus did not come to elevate women to be equal with men. I almost said to be men. He did not ask women to be men. We do not need more men. He came to abolish the whole structure that men created, which puts themselves in charge. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and this line of Jesus is repeated in several different places. In other words, it's not a proof text. I'm not cherry picking here. This is also in Luke 22 at the inauguration of the Lord's table, which is huge political significance. But I'll just read the Mark 10 passage. Jesus said, you know that among the Gentiles, by the way, I want to have a discussion. Sometimes I come across rather excited and over emotional and all that stuff. And I hope that doesn't shut down. I hope it doesn't shut down conversation. Feel free to push back. Does that come across? Feel free to push back. Okay. Got to have some mutuality here. Feel free to push back. I know I'm a big white man in the room who can't help project power, but that's not what I want to be. I want to submit to you. I mean, if I have to talk like this, I'll do anything to have a conversation.
No, I like that. Let's keep it on.
The only problem with that is it'll hurt my knees and I won't be able to get up, and that will be embarrassing. Anyways, Mark 10:42, Jesus said, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them." Does anybody not get the message? Lord it over. "And their great ones are tyrants over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great must be slave of all. Whoever wishes to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come. For the Son of Man came to serve and be a ransom for many." Okay, so Jesus, in essence, is overturning hierarchy. Hierarchy equals coercion. It equals authority imposed from above. Authority imposed through coercion. I follow you not because I want to, I follow you because I have to. Do you realize that the world, I'm sometimes prone to hyperbole, but I feel like saying it anyways, do you realize the world is built on coercion and violence and hierarchy? And largely now in the United States of America, that coercion is implemented through money. I am in charge of your paycheck. Therefore, you better do what I say. Now, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so anyways. So when I say beyond complementarianism and beyond egalitarianism, this is one for beyond complementarianism. Complementarianism does not get rid of the hierarchy. Complementarians do not follow Jesus to the point where they eliminate, abolish hierarchy. Lord it over, another word for lord it over is usurp. The curse of the fall was that men were to rule over her. But that was also a sign of hierarchies and violence in just about everything. And violence broke out, Genesis chapter 6. In Christ Jesus, we who come under his lordship are born into a different way of life. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "I do not permit a woman to usurp." I mean, that's the King James translation. I would argue it's the correct translation. But it's so nice to not have New Testament scholars in the room, because it's just so much more. It's so much more than getting the lexicography right, folks. It's about understanding the whole redemptive history of the text, right? That's almost word for word Bill Webb. We are so privileged to have Bill Webb, Scott McKnight in the same conference. It's great. But 1 Timothy 2:12, therefore, is not about women having authority in the church. It's about women usurping authority. And any usurping has been overcome in Christ Jesus. Not just this usurping, all usurping. Now, it just so happens that because of the cultural situation of 1 Timothy and the pastoral epistles, that this particular situation gets isolated. But in fact, all usurpers. So in 1 Corinthians 14, when someone steps out of order, they are told to be silent in the church. They're usurping. Be silent in the church. A big part of the women's issue in the New Testament is about women getting newfound authority and participation in the community, but then using that authority to usurp, because frankly, they never had it before. Can't really blame them. I'm saying them, the women of the first century. They never were allowed to speak authoritatively within a community of men. Now, don't start usurping it over your, this is like me being a pastor. Somebody says, "Dave, you have authority to teach." And then me trying to go into my marriage and using the same authority to teach my wife. I don't know if any of you men have ever tried this before, but honey, okay, we're sitting around the table, we're having a conflict. Excuse me while I get my pulpit, and I'm going to bring it into the room, and this is the way we're going to resolve this conflict. Okay, now, I proclaim. You know, okay, it's just totally inappropriate. It's like bringing the authority from one sphere into another sphere. The Kuiperian Reform people will like that I use the word sphere. Never, that's a private joke for those of you who know what I'm talking about. The problem with the complementarian system is it maintains hierarchy. That's what I do when I want my son to listen. I whisper, I don't yell. Don't cross the road. You know, watch for cars. Doesn't do any good if I say, Max, watch for cars. Watch for cars. Anyways, this is second principle. And then we can talk, and we can talk about this. Unless you want me to go on and on about exegesis, which you've had enough of McKnight on that. Cha-ching, sorry. I've already gotten chastised for the whole McKnight thing twice today. So, anyways, which I have repented for. But repentance takes time to work itself through the system. Number two principle, Jesus did not come to eliminate difference. I feel like I should say, yet. You know, there's that text, that wonderful text, where Jesus says, there shall be no more giving and receiving of marriage in the kingdom to come. Don't quite know what it really means, but there seems to be that marriage between sexes is going to be different. So I leave that open to the future. But for right now, the in-between time, Jesus did not come to eliminate difference. The problem with egalitarian systems. Now, the first was a pushback on complementarianism, why we need to go beyond complementarianism. The second is this second point is a pushback against egalitarians, because especially as articulated within the American political system, and let's face it, we kind of all are shaped and formed out of American egalitarianism, equal rights, that way of thinking about justice. And if you know anything about the history of that system, we achieve equality by eliminating the difference between cultures and genders. And I realize now, it would have been easier to say this 20 years ago than it is now to say that, but I still think it's happening. And here's how you know it's happening. And I admit I'm putting myself out here, and I could get... Feel free to rip me on this one. But you know when it's happening. Seriously doubting whether I should say this or not. But you know this is happening when the woman preacher gets up to preach in the church and looks, sounds, and acts exactly like the man preacher. Suit, tie, even the same tonalities. And I'm thinking to myself, dear Lord, what happened here? I need to hear from a woman. I don't need to hear from a woman who's trying to be a man. I need to hear from a woman. Personally, I'm sick of hearing from men all the time. I'm sick of myself. I would like to hear from a woman. You know, mutual submission is a principle of the New Testament. Mutual submission means there's two different people bringing two different things and are learning from each other mutually in submission to each other under the lordship of Christ. That's a principle. And it's it heads most famously Ephesians chapter 5, the text on the household codes. Ephesians 5:20, I think it is. Submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for the authority that Christ is working in what's going on between us. But if we eliminate difference, there will be no mutual submission. There will be nothing new come out of this. Cornel West says the equality that of the American political system for the black man is the elimination of our difference entering a white man's political system on white man's terms. So we must be very careful. We must understand that Jesus redeems gender relationships, but he does not eliminate gender relationships. So I'm even going to be so bold and outrageous to say something like this, but I'm used to doing this, and my plan is to be so totally misunderstood that we all have to have a conversation. The relation between husband and wife is still an economical one determined by gender relations. It's a redeemed one, though. And therefore, we must understand. All right, I didn't put this in my little notes here, but I'm going to say, sometimes I have to take so much pain for the kingdom. The husband is still head of the wife in marriage. Can I go to point three first?
I'll ask you later then, if that's what you'd like.
The husband. Okay, so the headship passage is about the husband. It's still true. But of course, this is why in 1 Corinthians 14:34, Paul says, "Women, be silent in church, take it home to your husbands." Because women were using their newfound authority over their husbands in a way that dishonored the headship of the husband. Notice how, and Paul, you must understand that in, Corinth, there was what C.H. Dodd and some other New Testament theologians called an overrealized eschatology. They actually were having sex with everybody because they thought marriage didn't matter anymore. We were in the new age when there was no more giving and taking in marriage, and we could do whatever we want, that whole thing. And Paul was concerned about the disorder, the destruction, the breakdown of marriage. So he was saying, women, yes, you have, 1 Corinthians 11, women, wear a head covering as an authority unto you when you are speaking in front of the church. Why was he saying that? Because showing your hair in Middle East today, never mind 2,000 years ago, was the equivalent of a woman getting up and preaching in a bikini, a string bikini. It was like not acknowledging, A, that you're a woman, and that there are sexual issues when you tempt a man with your body. So please do not distract when you get up in front of people and preach. Two, you're dishonoring your husband, as you remember in the passage. Because actually, your sexual relationship was for your husband only. So don't dishonor your husband. Wear a head covering as an authority so that you are protecting your marriage and your gender relations issue, and thereby participating fully in the community and the authority of the community. So, all that to say that there is still a relationship between man and woman in marriage.
But it's not a hierarchical relationship.
It's not, because hierarchy has been overturned, point number one, but it is still, I like to call it a socioeconomic one. I have a role to play as a man. Rayanne has a role to play as a woman.
Gender roles, guys usually mow the lawn, she doesn't, you don't necessarily have to mow the lawn like she could. It's still a socioeconomic relationship, but you could take care of children or
Gender equals body plus culture.
And I think that the part, obviously, I'm not pushing back on the body part because you can't. But depending on easily. But the culture part would be what I would like push back on in like a traditional gender role. Like you still have a socioeconomic relationship, but you don't have to do the jobs in the home or in your lives that men and women have traditionally done.
Historically, culturally, you have gender worked out. There are certain, for lack of a better term, limitations or subjectivities or things that your body can't change. Okay, so it's always dangerous to overgeneralize, and I'm just using this as an illustration. And in fact, this needs to be worked out redemptively, historically in the church. But just take some obvious ones. Women bear children. Men don't. Men are generally stronger than women in how many pounds, generally. How many pounds you can lift, generally. And so body plus culture has worked out various things over time to handle the various cultural tasks we are given, included family, childbearing, work, etc. When work became less about picking up poundage and more about brainage, it's fair to say the body plus culture equation shifted and changed. And all I can say is I can't answer all those questions about gender and how it develops historically. But I can say it is not eliminated by Jesus in the present age. It still counts. It still matters. That's why we need both men and women in the church. Both men and women in the church. And they're different. Okay, I'm sorry. Did I do my male type A personality thing again? I didn't. I was shaking my finger and I was getting overexpressive, and I apologize. Yes, I submit that to you. Go ahead.
That's good. Can you just say a word about how you're defining headship? When you say headship, what do you mean? What do you think?
I know. I understand the question.
I just don't think that that's.
I wasn't aware because you were just looking at me.
Do you have a question? Could you tell me your name? Is your name tag on there?
Oh, yeah.
Brittany. Brittany, yes. Brittany. Yes.
Oh,
okay.
No. Did I make some kind of list or something like that?
Yes. No. Okay. Did you have something that you wanted to change the subject with off the headship question?
No.
No, that's a good question. I just don't think that it's the word that you want to use because it implies
which word, the head word?
Headship, because I think it implies a hierarchy.
All right, well, here's what I want to say. Okay, I really don't want to answer the question, as you might be able to tell, because it's a complex one. And any short answer I get will be misinterpreted. But let me just say one thing about this. Headship is not necessarily hierarchical in the way that we've come to understand hierarchy. And of course, now I can go into the whole social Trinitarian thing, which frankly is overworked, overdone, misused. But the idea that the Father is the head of the Son, and the Son, or the Son is the head over the within the Trinity, and that's 1 Corinthians 11 something something, which I can't remember right now, where does not necessarily mean, and this is the overturning of the hierarchy in the Trinitarian triune personhood. It doesn't mean the Father, they act in one, they just play different roles. They act as one, they just play different roles. So I'm somewhat sheepish about, to me, that takes the whole ball game into a very important role, but I really do think gender is probably one of the most important. So I will recommend Sarah Coakley, book I just started reading about a month ago, God, Sexuality, and the Self. Sarah Coakley. Where she is describing gender. This is actually off my topic. But she's actually describing the way gender is being redeemed in culture, and there are redemptive ways and there are not redemptive ways. There are ways that are done in reaction and over against and at war. This is another Anabaptist theme. In violence and coercion. And then there are ways that we are doing it out of love and mutuality via the triune God. So we need to rethink how we think headship. And yes, one of the ways to think about headship is initiation and follow, or source and fulfillment. But that's so not, that's just so not the way the triune God works. So let's just say if I come into the room with my wife Rayanne and I say, honey, we have a decision to make. Actually, this actually happened. I'm not gonna tell you about the actual decision. But I pulled a type A male headship move that completely, totally screwed up. Let's say this, it screwed up my marriage for a good three days. I did a male headship. I actually did this. I'm gonna make this decision, and actually, of course she's gonna agree with me. Boom, 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 boom. And then 3 days she phones out, I make the decision. That was not headship. I would like to think of another word. It would be an expletive. But the point is, this is why I didn't want to get into this, but when I'm sitting around the leadership table at our new church, Peace of Christ, and we have mutual relate, no one is over anybody else, but I'm generally looked upon as the apostle. John Burbaum, the teacher. Aaron is the prophet. Lisa is the evangelist. Gene Sharp is the pastor. Okay. And I'll be sitting in the room and somebody will be talking about a situation in our church that we're dealing with. And I will say to whoever it is, do you have a proposal? Because they'll go on and on and talking and go, okay, do you have a proposal? I'm asking whatever, out of whatever gifted area you are at, make a proposal and then submit it to the rest of us. So there's a leadership involved there. But nobody makes a decision unless we all agree, we talk about it, and it coalesces. But no one thinks any, so every one of us are acting out of our own spheres mutually. And this is what happens in Ephesians chapter 5 to marriage in general. It becomes a mutual submission. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Oh, and then husbands, die for your wives. There is a mutual subordination. But the headship role does this, and the other role does this. And this needs to be better defined culturally, as well as bodily, as to what that headship means. And that's the best I can do on the headship thing. And talk amongst yourselves, because, you know, I realize that's a highly incomplete answer. What time are we supposed to be over today? 3 o'clock? 3:30. Oh, 3:30. Yes.
Sorry. Trying to help you.
I need help. Three. We base the full participation of women in ministry. We base the full participation of women in the authority of the community on the Spirit's coming and the distribution of the gifts. That is the undeniable reality that we cannot escape. That the authority of the church, I'm sorry?
Could you say that again?
What is your name again?
Wendy,
I can't see your thing. Wendy, you know, we want to use each other's names as much as possible. Wendy, we base, Wendy asks me to repeat this. We base the full participation of women in the ministry on the Spirit's coming and the distribution of the gifts. That's the unescapable reality. You know what? Before I go on to point three, you had something. I went off on that thing, and then you had a question. And do you have a name card, by the way?
Yeah. My name's Cal. I left my jacket somewhere.
Cal?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going rogue with my card.
Yeah. Was there a question?
Yeah. So when you use, just a clarification, hierarchy, would you just say that's the coercive authority?
Yeah. I define it as authority over.
Okay.
One person over another. I define it as usurp, coercion, I forget what else I said, lord it over. So the word's over. So it's top down and there's coercion. And if you want to expand what the word violence means, there's violence in it. And I think I said, it's not that you want to obey this person. You have to obey the person. That transforms the way we parent. Like, I'm often saying to my wife, so she and I, I'm an old man, but I got an nine-year-old as of last week, nine-year-old son. And Max, you better blah, 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 blah. And I go, why don't we just do this? Max, I'm your daddy. God's put me in charge of your well-being. I actually don't go into this long of an explanation. I think you need to work on being ready for school at 8 o'clock in the morning. Can you be ready for school at 8 o'clock in the morning? Okay, I realize that still seems coercive, and there's a certain order there. But yet, read what Paul says about the household codes. We don't just order our children around, we love them. And it's a return. We don't incite, we don't create anger. We don't work on the basis of anger or threat or coercion. Parents and children. Have I ever spanked my son? Yes. Hope that DCFS doesn't hear this. But when I do, and it's been very rare, I say, Max, I think you need a spanking. I think you need to understand that there's consequences for what you do. I don't think you're going to learn A, B, C, and D unless I give you a spanking. I actually say this. Will you receive this? I said that to him. And then I said, I think you got to buck up and take this one. I want him to understand this punishment is not out of anger. It's out of order and discipline. We don't usurp. Anyways, thanks for asking that question, Cal. So, we base the full participation of women into ministry on the Spirit's coming and the distribution of the gifts. So, in Joel, you remember in Acts, the Pentecost sermon, Peter, he quotes Joel 2:17. And in the last days, it will be that God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your young men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Traditionally, holiness churches, Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches have ordained women in the ministry. And the primary driver is that all authority in the church is located in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not in office, not in hierarchy. Now, unfortunately, when they get Americanized or Westernized or organized, and then you get all this weird stuff going on. But the reason why the Nazarenes, the Wesleyan Methodists, the Missionary Church, Christian Missionary Alliance used to, and then John Piper got on our board of management in the 1990s, and we're trying to work that out now. We're trying to overturn it. Because John Piper never read Mark chapter 10. Anyway. But in Romans, so you have these gift passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. And Romans 12 says these words. First it starts out with these words. Where's my Bible? First it starts out. Romans 12. You know, all that stuff about don't be conformed to this world, be transformed, submit yourselves and your bodies, a living sacrifice, all that stuff that's preparation for participating in this community, which is all about submission to God. And then it says, for by the grace given to you, I say to everyone, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's the obliteration of hierarchy. But think with sober judgment, discernment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Meaning, the amount of trust and submission into this community. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. That is the vision of mutual submission. We are mutually submitted to one another. We are dependent on one another. We do not hierarchically usurp and go in here and tell everybody else what the hell to do. We don't lead that way. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us in proportion to faith, and then ministry and ministering, teacher. Do everything according to what you've been gifted to in mutual submission one to another. No one stands above anybody else. 1 Corinthians 12. The ear can't stand work without the foot. Blah, 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 blah. And so and that's the same thing with Ephesians chapter 4. When Jesus as Lord ascends and he gives authority to the church through the fivefold gifting. And then to the rest of the church, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts are given to men and women alike, and they're mutual and they're non-hierarchical. That's the foundation of the church. And so my problem is with complementarians, hierarchy. My problem with egalitarians, the elimination of difference. And my problem with all of them is they don't realize that we're a pneumatocracy, not a democracy, not even a monarchy, not even a presidency. We're a pneumatocracy. We're a place of the Holy Spirit, where he rules and we serve one another. So, I contend all the difficult texts now make sense under the Anabaptist holiness perspective. And we can see, number one, women are in the new community of the new age, women have full participation in the full authority of the community. But they do not become like men. And men have to get off of their pedestals. And we have to come and join together to this new community of the new age of the kingdom of God to show the rest of the world the way we're all headed. And all the other texts and all the little problems of ferrying that out are located in being faithful to those two ideas, including 1 Timothy 2, including 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 11, Galatians 3, 26, etc. Well, shall we have an altar call? Well, what's your biggest problem here with, that's always a bad way to start out a conversation. I submit to you. Does this make sense to you? It does? Yes.
Where does...
Cal.
Right. So 1 Timothy 3, where Paul talks, he says it's a faithful saying, and he talks about the role, the office even, of an overseer, bishop, and deacons.
Yes.
How does that fit in for there being an order? So, I mean, I agree yes. that it's a pneumatocracy, but it's an ordered one.
About 30 years ago, I did a MA thesis. And I went through all those texts, And the title of the thesis was Charismatic Structure of the Church. And the thesis was that all authority in the New Testament is born out of the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, charismata. And that the order, office, follows the charismata. And that any time the two were separated, so that the charismata held authority as an office unto itself, irrespective of the charismata, it lost authority in the church. And then I went through the pastoral epistles, which are the most difficult ones to sustain that thesis. And I looked at every time the word episkopos, presbyteroi, and even diakonoi, any time those were used as offices, they were tied to a gift. They were, in essence, recognizing a gift and an authority that was already in place. And this was the facilitation, the recognition, and the full empowerment of that gift for the functioning of the body of Christ. And then I even found out, and some of this is beyond my memory right now, but I even found out that a lot of those words were used interchangeably of men and women. But they had been translated out during the Catholicism of the pastoral epistles development. That last thing would be the hardest thing for me to A, recall, and B, argue, and still make sense of today. But the point is that in those later epistles, they were still hanging on to some language, like presbyteroi, that referred to women in office as well as men, even though by then it was mostly men in office. So all that to say, all the offices of the church are for the facilitation of the charismata and their operations in the community. And I think even Hans Kuhn, you know, his big tome, the Catholic theologian who wrote the big tome, The Church, would agree with me on that. The Catholic Church gets off base whenever it puts into an authority and puts on one of those big hats on a person who's not charismatically gifted. And they got this big problem with authority in the church over that. So that's how I see those texts. I don't know if you're convinced, but I'm convinced that whenever the church veers off and starts ordaining people that aren't recognized in the local community, I mean, good Baptists know this language, then we're in trouble. We got some guy wielding authority outside of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we are in trouble. We now see coercion all over the place. And that's what I smell a lot of times in some of the bigger church structures, a guy who's wielding authority because he controls your paycheck. Yuck! This is no longer the church of the Spirit. Your name?
Harriet.
Harriet. That last sentence I didn't hear, I'm sorry.
When a woman preaches, you want them to preach as a woman, not as a man. I wholeheartedly, in the past, wondered whether the pressure was that my voice would sound like a man, and I didn't want to do that. I wouldn't have liked it. But then it just brings up in discussion about femininity and masculinity. I know plenty of women, it's not that they want to look like a man, but there are some hormonal things that happen that create lower voice, certain mannerisms that might look more mannish.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we can also put pressure the other way to ask them to look like a woman when they actually naturally sound like a man.
Yeah.
So I think it's important to really know your men and women and who they are, and let them be free to be who they are. If they're dressing like a man and they, you know, prefer to dress like a, you know, they would rather be in a dress, and yeah, that's kind of obvious that that's different. I kind of parallel it to, I remember back when women started being sports announcers or interviewers on TV, and it seemed like most of the time they had to dress like a man to be accepted in the lockers with stark naked men.
Yes.
As they're interviewing them, I knew how awkward that was. And lately I've seen how they shifted. Now you'll see perhaps a journalist or an interviewer in a dress, or in dressed, you know, like a woman. She looks, you know, very nicely dressed. And I've seen the changes where they're accepted to be who they are in the context of a male world. And so I think in the there that particular discussion about masculinity and femininity is still lacking and not fully understood. And so that's my 2 cents worth about that.
Yeah. Well, that's just a little like crack in the door there to see some of the complexities that we're all going to be dealing with. It's enormously complex. Because, like, I read a lot of, or I used to, well, as early as 3 months ago, I was reading Judith Butler on gender trouble and some of the postmodern gender theorists and all the ways that they have sliced the narration of gender and its patterns of oppression to understand how female is always defined over against the standard of what male is. Or in the case of queer theory, what a lesbian or gay person is defined as over against a heterosexuality is the standard. Now, all that says is we are in a zone, we're in a world where, now, even some of those postmodern gender theorists will not detach totally gender from biology, totally. Some will, some won't. But the point is that the way gender has been defined, the way it's shaped and formed, the way it's developed historically is full of sin. And so I remember when Sid Holzclaw started preaching at Life on the Vine, and I'm such a not a good person to coach women in leading. might get a few chuckles on that one, but I seriously care about it. In fact, my own church, Christian Missionary Alliance. Okay, now I'm getting emotional. Okay. My own church, Christian Missionary Alliance, 40% of our churches were started by women up until 1940-something, World War II. Something happened, and I don't know what because I wasn't alive, but men started taking over. And we weren't even a denomination until the 70s. Some point in the 70s, no more women ordained. And you got to understand, overseas, women are as much as an authority as men. In all of our vast foreign missionary efforts all around the world, now we're 3 million people overseas, and we're 300,000-400,000 in the States. Wonder why? Okay. And we were growing up until this point, and women were shut down. Now I contend we lost the sense of the Holy Spirit and what He was doing among us. And we turned into a hierarchical denomination. And at that point, you are organized for maintenance, sustaining the current what is. Women changed the ball game. And it's probably better put this way. The Holy Spirit changes the ball game. And if you're eliminating women out of ministry, you're basically said we don't need the Spirit anymore. Because now we're men and we can be more efficient without them. I could go on about that, but anyways, so I forgot how I went off on this tangent, but can somebody bring me back home here? What were we talking about?
You're not good at talking about
Sid. Yeah. Sid would get up there, and Sid would struggle with the expectations of being, because I was the main preacher, and there was another male preacher, and I can remember her struggling. By showing this emotion, am I being a woman in front of everybody? Am I playing to be a woman? Are people who are so used to male preaching not going to accept me because I just did a woman thing? Is that a woman thing or is that a stereotype of a woman thing? Was that the result of me being hierarchicalized by other men, and should I not even give credence to that? All these things are going on while she was preaching. And so it took time for her to find her voice. But we had to all give her permission to be a woman. And I might add, whatever that means, in this time, in this place, as long as you're faithful to the gospel. So it's very much a difficult thing to work out. It's not all body, and it's not all culture. She has two children. That changes her, period, it does. That's part of why we want her. Well, I shouldn't say that, but that's part of what is such a huge value to the community. She's preaching as a mother. And she's preaching as a woman, giving voice to all the things that women go through that us men know nothing about because we're idiots. So it's just a highly complex thing, I admit, and the roles. Okay, come on, there's got to be one more real. Got to be some doubts among the men that you feel like you're oppressed and you can't say anything.
All right, I got a question. What about churches that are aware that they've overdone the male in leadership thing and have not let women have a voice, and then have developed this sort of compulsiveness that we gotta get a woman, and I know I'm a man saying this. Got to get a woman, and then it leads to this how do we hold the tension of needing to be just in turning a tide, but then also listening to the Spirit and seeing the Spirit raise someone?
Yeah, I mean, hey, as long as you can talk like that, that's half the battle, right? Because seriously, the worst thing you can do is force somebody in the leadership for the sake of making a point. That's bad for them, it's bad for us, it's bad for everybody. And it's such a difficult transition. One of the things I've said to women in ministry, and we have several of them in the Life on the Vine complex group of churches that we've started, is, and I've been really hesitant to say this as a man, as an alpha male in the room, but I say you can't lead out of anger. You can't do it. But it's hard. It's hard for a woman not to be angry at all the crap she has to deal with. Like I think the second, third Sunday, Sid's preaching and she's on the schedule. Somebody comes up and says, hey, I need to know if you're going to be preaching on such and such a day. Because I'm going to bring my parents and my family here, and they're against women in ministry. And I just got to know if you're going to be preaching. Okay, well, it's hard not to be, why don't you just lead your family in what you believe? Okay, but, you know, screw you. Okay, but it's hard not to do that, right? You can't lead out of anger. Because the first thing everybody says is, oh, there's an angry woman. A man can get away with anger. Somehow it's cool for a man to be angry. I think it's totally uncool. But a woman can't get away with anger. Okay, what do you, so there's all these transitions that it's just like the first African American, it's just like Martin Luther King, it's just like all those things. It's just like the Jackie Robinson movie. Jackie Robinson wanted to take a swing at somebody. If he did, game over, you know. And so there's all these transitions that we need to do to lead us back to the charismatic renewal of the church. Women, we need you to lead us.
Can I say something about that?
Yes, please.
Affirming them and saying, I believe in you. You can think theologically, you can engage this community at far deeper levels. We need you, we want you, we want your voice. And you can have that voice. It doesn't have to be the preacher. There's so many places that, but it takes a kind of intentionality that you have to work really hard at.
Yeah.
Really, really hard at, because you're going against that culture and even the women in your congregation against what they have grown up with and heard. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it doesn't switch just like that. Mm-hmm.
No, it doesn't. And yes.
I'll add to yours, if you don't know what baggage the women are carrying, that they might not feel like they can step up because they don't want to be denied.
Yeah.
And that may have happened. or they may have seen it happen, and they're not sure, they may not be sure where you stand. So to affirm and say, I care, I want to know, we want women in leadership here, even though you may not see it, we value you.
And then I'm just going to tag on to what Melissa said and add that many women have come from a place where they were raised to believe that their place was a subservient place. And as they've developed and transformed and realized that that's not the case, they come from the perspective of recognizing that not everyone is there yet. And so they can, with compassion, understand that that wrong thinking is not evil, and it's not stupid, it's just very sad. And so they don't want to force themselves on anyone, because that would be, they recognize that that would be wrong, and they wait. And the waiting is hard. The waiting.
And the words hurt. I mean, I remember the first time that, in our church context, I was the first woman that ever had the privilege to preach. And I mean, Chris Backer was one of our pastors, Jim Pace, and then I get up on stage and people are writing on their cards. Every time I spoke, people would write on their cards. Somebody would write on their card something about, I can't believe you're letting this woman speak. And, you know, it those words, even if you know, and even if you have the backing of the leadership, I'd be lying if I say that didn't impact me.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and if it didn't hurt, if it didn't sometimes make me angry or frustrated, and if that didn't come out in a different way, and in which I would push back in a different way in leadership because of that. And I think there's so many variables that go into that. But I think the encouraging thing is that when we do mutually submit ourselves to each other in leadership, and we are continually challenged and coached and affirmed, and we grow, and Christ grows us. I remember when I was young and in college, and I had, you know, we had a lot of these discussions about, like, the headship passage, and I love how you say headship without hierarchy, because I felt that in my heart. Like, I don't want the male headship. I mean, I've only been married for 12 and a half years, but that's long enough that I am grateful that his role is to die, you know what I mean, and my role is different. I'm thankful for that. But at the time, I felt like there was this restrictiveness, and I think because there was restrictiveness in other areas, it was easy to put it on everything. And now I feel like, as I've grown and I continue to grow and emerge, like, I feel like I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't eliminate differences. Like, I'm very grateful that I don't have to be like a man. And at the same, so I just feel like as we continue to evolve, even the things that we push back on, you know, they get redeemed, you know, and like, that to me is encouraging. And
speaking on the other side of that, because Wendy got up and spoke and got those comment cards, my wife has been able to speak in church multiple times. Other women in our church have been able to speak and have their voice be heard. And so, you know, the transition can be hard and difficult. But because she got up and faced those cards, and you know, my wife spoke in our church before I did, and but her dad brought up 1 Corinthians and was like, women shouldn't speak in the church, and so she had to face that even before she got up to speak.
Hey, can I give you a little story to close?
Sure.
Because you said that verse, women be silent in the church. Okay, this is my favorite story about women in ministry. Before I say that, I just want to say, if you hold one and two together, so often the women in ministry issue is tied to the gay-lesbian issue in the church. And I wish I could go into this issue, but I can't. But I'll just say, if you hold one and two together, in other words, difference is maintained, it's about the elimination of hierarchy, not equality of some sort of obliteration. Then it does not imply. So many people are afraid, if you let women be in ministry, this means lesbian, gay, right, it's going to be, it's a free-for-all. We can have I'm sorry, I was almost going to make a joke there, which would have been inappropriate. So if you hold one and two together, this does not imply the normativity of same-sex relations for the church. Now, I realize I just opened up another can of worms, which I love to talk about, but thank God, thank the Lord, time is over. But I was speaking in Edmonton, Alberta, which is equivalent of Dallas, Texas in Canada, and speaking at my assembly, and I was talking about how thankfully I will work for the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, leading Christian Missionary Alliance in the United States on the women's issue, and we so much need your help. I'm having a Tim Hortons coffee. I'm going to a Tim Hortons coffee, and three cowboys corner me. Tim Hortons coffee is the equivalent of Dunkin' Donuts and in Canada, in the U.S. And the three cowboys come up, and they say, hey, can we buy you your coffee? And I go, sure. And we'd like to talk to you. Okay, great. Had a cup of coffee. And they said, what do you want to talk to me? Well, we didn't like what you said about women in church, women in ministry. I go, oh, really? What was the problem? And he said, well, we don't believe women should be in ministry. I go, really? Why not? He goes, well, the Bible says women should be in ministry. Really, if you got a text in mind. He goes, well, 1 Corinthians 14:34, women be silent in the church. And there's these three men, three cowboys with their three wives. And I go, really, what do you think that means? He goes, well, it means women be silent in the church. And I go, really, what do you think it means, women be silent? It means women be silent in the church. You idiot. He didn't say you idiot, but that was implied. I go, seriously, what can that mean? And then he gets really mad, and he says one more time, women be silent in the church. I says, all right, do you, and I go to their wives, do they allow you to talk in church? And the women, what are you talking about? Do you allow, men, do you allow your wives to talk in church when you go inside the building? Well, of course we allow our wives to talk in church. Women be silent in the church. And then I walked away. Okay, there's your defining argument. Somebody should pray after that. Tracy?
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Lead us in the blessing of the Holy Spirit on this place that every woman will be called in the ministry and all the men shall be made subject. Go ahead. Seriously, would you?
I will.